Revelation chapter number 4, and over the last couple of Sunday evenings that we were in the book of Revelation, we dealt with verse 1 really, taking 2 weeks looking at that, dealing with the rapture and what have you, and this evening as we begin making progress through this fourth chapter, we find that both the context and the setting is clearly set forth in the opening verses. We find, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 just to get the entirety of the context. The Bible says, after this, and of course we have to understand what is this that he's referring to, and we think about the preceding text of Scripture, chapters 2 and 3, and as we look at those chapters, they deal with the seven letters to the churches, and the churches throughout Asia and modern-day Turkey. So we find that he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I've titled the message this evening, In Heaven, Part 1. Why is it part 1? Because it's going to be 2 or 3 parts before we get through the entirety of this fourth chapter. But I want you to remember, hold your place here, just turn a page or two back in your Bibles and go to the Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19. And find as we begin to remind ourselves how that God has provided in this book of Revelation an outline for the book of Revelation. Not every book of the Bible contains an outline in the beginning of the book, but this one does. And we find here in Revelation 1 and verse number 19, he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so we find in this verse of Scripture that God provides the three sections, if you will, of the book of Revelation and provides for us an outline at the very beginning of this book. And we find that the first section is the things which thou hast seen. And that's chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1 is that first section of the book of Revelation, the things which thou hast seen. Then he says, and the things which are. And we understand that to be Revelation 2 and 3, the churches that are being addressed, the seven churches. We studied through each of those letters, and we understand that these are local churches that were in existence at the time of the writing. They were literal churches. We made it clear that they were not all the churches that existed. There were more than seven churches in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, but these are the seven churches that God chose to send a letter to and had given that instruction to John. And we understand that it really is representative, if you will, chapters 2 and 3 of the church age. And we said this as we studied through chapters 2 and 3, as you look at the differences with the churches, that they are not in such a laid out in such a way that the beginning of the church age was every church was like the church at Ephesus, and the end of the church age, that every church has to be like the church of the Laodiceans. I believe that throughout the entirety of the church age, and we don't know exactly how long the church age is. It's been about 2,000 years at this point. We don't know exactly the length of the church age. But what we do know is that throughout the history of the church, that there have been churches that would be like each of these churches. You can be a church in 2025 that is like the church of the Laodiceans, or you could be like the church at Sardis or Thyatira or Ephesus, etc., etc. And so we find that the second section of the book of Revelation is the things which are, according to Revelation 1:19, and that would be represented for us in Revelation 2 and 3, dealing with the church age. The third and final section of the book is, as it's described in Revelation 1 and verse 19, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so we find that in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, he says, after this, that's the way that the verse begins, but if you look at the end of the verse, he says, and I will show thee things, notice, which must be hereafter. And so he said in Revelation 1 and 19 that he said to write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And now the Lord says in chapter 4 and verse number 1, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so Revelation 4 and verse number 1 begins the third section of the book of Revelation, and it ends in chapter 22. We would say that this third section of the book of Revelation is roughly divided into three particular aspects. The first one is the tribulation, which is Revelation 6 through 19. The second of that is the millennium, which is Revelation 20. And then you have eternity in Revelation 21 and 22. In Revelation 4 and 5, what you have in this passage of Scripture is really the scene into the throne room of heaven. In chapters 4 and 5, you have where God is providing us and providing John, obviously, the one who had the revelation. He's giving to us an opportunity to see into the throne room of heaven, and what a scene it is. You read Revelation 4 and 5, it's exciting, make you want to shout and praise the Lord because our God is so good. And we find that as we look at this text of Scripture, I've entitled it, In Heaven. Why? Because we find that the voice that he heard, he says, it were of a trumpet talking with me in verse number 1, come up hither. And we said that in chapter number 4 and verse number 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And God allows for John to be transported to heaven. And so we find that the timing is obvious, the setting is obvious. It's in heaven, according to chapter 4 and verse number 2. And when we talk about heaven, he's talking about the habitation of God. We can talk about the heavens, meaning that which we can see in the skies and the stars and what have you. But we find that here in Revelation 4, when he talks about in heaven, he's not talking about just being in the atmosphere, being in the universe. He's talking about the place where God dwells, the habitation of God. And so we find that as we look at this text of Scripture, even by way of introduction, we find and we're reminded of the truth that heaven is indeed a real place. You know, there's some people today that want to try to give this idea that heaven is not real, it's just a figment of your imagination. You make heaven whatever you want it to be, and you can have heaven on earth. And you hear that type of thing and so on and so forth, but I want you to know this evening that heaven is a real place. And we find that not only is heaven a real place, but as we look at the text and we begin to unfold, unpack, if you will, what's going on here, we would say that heaven is a beautiful place. And we would say that for all of eternity, in heaven, we'll be worshiping the Lord. And by the way, He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship today, and He is worthy of our worship forever. And we find that as we look at this text of Scripture, we begin to think about heaven. I've been asked, I'm sure that you have, from time to time, someone would ask a question like this: what is heaven like? If you're not careful when you answer that question, you may just begin to talk about the streets of gold and various aspects of descriptive things that God gives us, not only here in Revelation 4 and 5, but you get to chapter 21 and 22 and you get some of that description that God gives, and you can begin to provide that description, and all of those things are true. God gave us that, but I want you to understand is that what makes heaven glorious is the fact that our Savior will be there. You can have the streets of gold, you can have everything else that is mentioned about heaven, but if Jesus isn't there, it's not really heaven. Because what makes heaven heaven is the fact that our Savior is there. And what a blessing to understand as we begin to walk through the verses here in chapter number 4. We're just going to kind of go very kind of verse by verse and look at what's taking place here. Begin to get a sense of the scene in heaven and what God gives us. The description that is provided is so detailed. We will not this evening be able to deal with the entirety of it. That's why I say it's part one. We have the Lord's Supper that we'll be observing. And just quite honestly, there's a lot in one text of Scripture. You say, well, it's only 11 verses of Scripture. That's true. But oh, how much is contained within these 11 verses of Scripture. And so first I want you to notice with me that there is a throne. Notice the first thing that John says in verse number 2, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, notice what he says, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The first thing that John begins to describe, and you can think about your life if you have the opportunity to go somewhere, to see some place, and someone says, describe that place to me, you're going to begin to use and describe with imagery and what have you the place that you've seen. And God tells us that in the text of Scripture that John has written these letters. Of course, it's God speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the churches. And now he hears this voice, and immediately he's in the Spirit, he's in heaven. And what does he see? A throne. A throne. We begin to understand how this throne is described to us, and we'll look at the fact that the Bible says in verse 2, and one sat on the throne, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to notice, just begin to think about the throne that is there. The Bible says in verse number 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And so as we begin to think about this throne that John has the opportunity as he's transported into heaven, he's in the Spirit, and he sees this throne, and he begins to explain what he is seeing. He tells us about the throne, and he tells us in verse number 3 that there is a rainbow round about the throne. That's interesting. Because we begin to think about the rainbow, and the rainbow, listen, I understand there's a lot of talk about rainbows today, but I want to talk about the biblical truth of the rainbow. Turn back to Genesis chapter 9, because we find that God had established with Noah, with the Noahic covenant, we find that God provided a rainbow. He put his bow there in the sky, we see that, and I want you to understand that the rainbow represents for us and helps us to be reminded of the fact that our God is merciful and that our God is faithful. We understand that Noah, he was, and you find him first mentioned in Scripture in Genesis chapter number 6, and the Bible describes him. It says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It describes him this way in Genesis 6 and verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and notice this, Noah walked with God. We find that God announces to Noah that he's going to destroy the earth and all that he's created, and we find that he provides this announcement of judgment. Why? Because of the wickedness of humanity, and his judgment is going to pour out upon his creation. We find that the flood, the global flood, is biblically true. Not only biblically, but you can find throughout research, and you can look at historical data, you can look at geological data, and you can find evidences of the flood all over this globe. And we find that this evening, as we look in Genesis and we begin to think about the flood and how God had provided with Noah the building of an ark. And he tells them that it's in the ark where there would be safety. God tells them time to come into the ark. And God then brings the judgment. No one listened to Noah. It was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. There was no one that listened to the preacher Noah, as he's described later in the New Testament as being a preacher of righteousness. And we find that after God, the Bible says that God remembered Noah. The Bible tells us that God sent a wind, and the waters began to assuage, and we find that he sends forth the various levels of birds, and you find that eventually in chapter number 8 that God gives to Noah the instruction to come off the ark. He says in verse 16 of chapter number 8, "Go forth of the ark." What a great day that must have been. Amen. And we find that they come off the ark, and the first thing that they do, the first matter of business, was to worship God. And you find in verse number 20 that they built an altar and they offered burnt offerings on the altar. You find that you enter into chapter number 9 and you see the Noahic covenant recorded for us. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to notice that God, as he's providing the details of this, he begins in verse number 9, "And I behold," notice what he says, "I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." The reality is that it was Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives, and that was the entirety of the population of earth after the flood. 8 people. Amen? Peter confirms that. 8 people. And so he says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you and with your seed after you." That's all of humanity. It's all of humanity. Notice verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Listen, that's what God said. This was not Noah trying to make a deal with God and say, please don't do this again. This is God coming to Noah after Noah's off the ark. He worships God and he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and here are the promises that I'm going to give. Verse 12, God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Don't you love how that's worded? Our God is outside of time. He transcends time. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. We find that he's able to make a covenant that's for perpetual generations. Why? Because he himself is eternal. And we find that he says, I do set, verse 13, my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. When God made this promise to Noah, he tells us that it was to perpetual generations. He tells us that it's an everlasting covenant in verse number 16, not only to Noah, but to all flesh, all living creatures. And we find that God says the token of this covenant is that he would set his bow in the cloud. You ever see rainbows? Aren't they beautiful? I mean, honestly. You see a rainbow after a storm, and that light is coming through the atmosphere just at the right angles, and you see that beautiful, beautiful rainbow. I have pictures on my phone of some rainbows that I've seen. But more than the beauty of a rainbow, we're reminded of the promise of God. Reminded that our God is merciful. Reminded that our God is faithful. God says, this is what I'm going to do. I will establish this. And so when we see, as we come to the throne in Revelation chapter 4, as John begins to provide us with this description, he says that there was a rainbow round about the throne. I'm thankful that our God is faithful. He's faithful. I'm thankful that our God is merciful. And no doubt, as we look at this rainbow that's described in verse number 3, that it reminds us of these attributes of our God. We find, again, dealing with, in Revelation chapter 4, the throne. He tells us in verse number 6, notice the Bible says, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And so we find that the second description that is provided with regard to the throne and what John is seeing, he says that there's a rainbow round about the throne in verse number 3. In verse number 6, he says there's a sea of glass like unto crystal. I believe that this reminds us to begin to think about the tabernacle and then the temple in the Old Testament, and to begin to think about the laver. Begin to think about the picture of the laver for cleansing as the priest would go forth and do their daily ministration. And we understand that as we come to the New Testament and how the Word of God cleanses us. And we find that truth in Ephesians chapter number 5. The Bible tells us this. I actually read this verse a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, where the Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, the bride of Christ, with the washing of water by the word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Begin to think about this scene that John sees and the experience that he has, and now he's writing about it. We see this throne. So we begin to ask ourselves, and we don't know with 100% certainty. I can tell you with 100% certainty that in Revelation chapter 20, that throne is the great white throne of judgment. I can't tell you with 100% certainty that this is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, if you will, as we'd refer to it. But it seems very interesting when you begin to understand what's taking place in the text of Scripture that the first thing that John sees is this throne. We won't have time this evening to look at the 24 elders or the four beasts. I know that's what everyone's interested in, and we'll look at those things next week. Maybe it might take 2 weeks to look at them. Maybe there's the 24 elders next week and the four beasts. I tried to do it all in one, and it's just too much information. And so the reality is that when you look at this throne and you look at the 24 elders and they receive crowns and then they cast the crowns and you think about the rewards that would be received at the judgment seat, it's very likely, again, I cannot say with 100% certainty, but it's very likely that this throne that we're seeing here could be representative to us as the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. We find that the Bible then, as we look at the text of Scripture, again in verse number 2, he says that I saw a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So not only do we see the description of the throne, but then we notice who sits upon the throne. By the way, I'm thankful that my God is on his throne. Amen. You look at our world today, and we can be led to believe that things are all kinds of chaos and confusion and falling apart, but my God reigns. My God's on his throne. He's got everything under control. He's not upset. He's not frustrated. He's in control. He's on his throne. We find that as we begin to look at the description that is given, as we notice the one who's on the throne, in verse number 2, he says, and one sat on the throne. And then he begins to provide in the next few verses of Scripture some description with regard to who's sitting upon the throne. I believe that what is in view here really in the throne room of heaven, on and around the throne, is you see the eternal Godhead. You see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You find that in verse number 3, it says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And you begin to think about the usages of those two stones, and it's always representative of being glorious. And you can find that throughout portions of Scripture. You can find here that in verse number 5, it says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so we see that as we look at this description that's provided to us and we begin to see the one who's sitting upon the throne, that in verse number 8, notice what it says. It says of these four beasts, notice what they're crying out. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We find that he's sitting upon the throne. We find there that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what he says, probably on the same page for you in Revelation 3 and verse 21. Notice what Jesus says as he's writing this letter to the church of the Laodiceans. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We find that Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit represented by the seven spirits of God that is mentioned in verse number 5. And we've previously studied that phrase in chapter 1 and verse number 4 and chapter 3 and verse number 1. And we find that there represented the Holy Spirit of God. Just think about this scene just for a moment, what John is beholding. We find that Revelation chapter number 5 gives us some insight. Look at verse 6 and 7 as we begin to look at what's happening. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself into the fifth chapter, but I do want you to understand what John is beholding here. It says in verse 6 of Revelation 5, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he, who is he in verse number 7? Well, that's the Lamb that stood in verse number 6. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Who is that? Well, that's God the Father. For we find that in verse number 1 it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." And so we begin to see the Trinity, the Godhead, the eternal Godhead is in view here in this passage of Scripture in chapter 4 and chapter 5. We find that in the book of Daniel, turn over to Daniel chapter number 7, and we've mentioned before as we've been studying here through the book of Revelation that Daniel has much insight for us with regard to studying through the book of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter number 7, I want to draw your attention to just two verses of Scriptures. We begin to just fully try to comprehend this scene that John is beholding and that he's revealing to us and God has preserved for us this evening so that we too can rejoice and be encouraged with knowing that one day we too will hear that voice and we will be in the throne room of God. What a blessing. Daniel 7, in verse number 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open." We find that Daniel's even providing as he's looking here in this vision, and we're reminded of what a blessing it is to think about our God sitting upon his throne. We find that Isaiah, and I want you to look in Isaiah chapter number 6, and we'll just make a quick application here. In Isaiah chapter number 6, and God allowed for Isaiah to have a vision as well, and it's recorded for us in this chapter in Isaiah 6. We do recognize it as being the call of Isaiah as well. But we find that the Bible says in verse number 1 of Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." The Bible says it stood, above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." As you go back to Revelation chapter number 4 this evening, I know that the question comes and rises in the passage of Scripture about the 24 elders and the four beasts that are around the throne, and we'll deal with all of that in the next week and or two, depending on how quickly we can get through it, and we'll learn about that and we'll understand, but I want you to just get your mind this evening around the reality of heaven and around the picture that John describes for us, the scene, and what a scene it is. Listen, it's easy for us as New Testament believers to sometimes just get caught up in the things of the monotony of life and just all that's going on. And we know that if someone were to ask us if we've been saved by the grace of God, if you were to die or you're going to heaven, we have the assurance of that. We know that we've been bought with a price. We understand, and we could say, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the reality is that as we look at Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and over the next several weeks as we look at these two chapters, I want us to really grasp the fact that this is our destination. This is reality. This one day will happen. And whether it's through the rapture or through our death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we will be, as John was in this passage of Scripture, immediately in the Spirit, and we'll have this same scene. What joy. I hope tonight that we would be encouraged, that we would have joy. You know, there are certain things that cause people to rejoice. The world rejoices and has joy based on a whole host of things, factors, circumstances. But Jesus reminds his disciples after they come back rejoicing that the demons, the devils, were made subject unto them. He said, in this rejoice not, rather rejoice, why? Because your names are written in heaven. And I want you to understand this evening that no matter what happens to you, what happens to me, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. And heaven is a reality. It's our destination. And when we look at this passage of Scripture and say, oh man, look at what John got to see, you're going to see it one day too. Amen? You're going to see, yes, the throne, but more importantly, you're going to see the one that's sitting upon the throne. You're going to have the opportunity as we enter into chapter 5 to see the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, to stand and open that book. And we're going to, as they do in verses 8 and 9, we're going to stand, we're going to rejoice and sing this song of what a joy it is to be redeemed by the grace of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This evening, heaven is a real place, but there's only one way to get there, and it's through Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people today like to talk about heaven, and quite honestly, most people, if really pressed on the issue, would probably say they hope they'll go to heaven when they die. They're doing the best they can, they're trying to be a good person, do X, Y, Z. But the reality is that we know biblically that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter stands, he heard that proclamation, and he stands in Acts 4 and says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This evening, heaven is a real place. If you're saved tonight, you're heaven bound. Praise God, rejoice in that. But as we were reminded even in Sunday school this morning, there are a lot of people that we know that aren't going to heaven. They're lost. They're in darkness. They're blinded. And as much as we rejoice in knowing that this is our destination, we must too have a burden to reach the lost. Because one day, they will die also. And I'd hate for them to see the throne that's described in Revelation 20. That's the great white throne of judgment. That from that throne they hear that they're cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. Tonight, rejoice that heaven is your home. And then be motivated to go tell somebody else how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study this book of Revelation and to be encouraged this evening about the reality and the certainty of heaven. We thank you for that which is described to us. And Lord, we thank you for saving us, that we can stand here with confidence and assurance that heaven is our home. If there's one present, one tuned in via live stream that's not sure of heaven, God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray they would not put it off any longer, no delays. Lord, they'd get it settled. I pray that you'd move and work as only you can. I pray, Father, that as we prepare here in just a moment for the Lord's Supper, I pray, God, that you would help us to take even now as a moment of examination. Lord, that we would truly enter into your presence and examine with honesty and humility, that we might be able to say there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. I pray that you'd move and work as only you can, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?